Father, we've just heard that challenge to follow you. And I pray that we might be able, through the words I speak this morning, to be able to follow you. Follow you for the rest of our lives. Father, reveal yourself to us this morning through this passage in Matthew's Gospel, that we may see clearly, perhaps even more clearly than we have done in the past, who you really are. I ask this in the name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, early this year, I read what I think is still the latest Dan Brown book, Inferno. And if you've ever read any of the Dan Brown books, you know they're quite fast moving and they go from various places. This one was in Florence and then it was in Venice and then it was in Istanbul. And I read the book before I went to Istanbul earlier in the year. I went with my daughter. And we went to some of the places that are actually mentioned in the book. Well, I didn't know that at the time. My daughter read the book afterwards and she said to me, "Dad, do you remember when we went to so-and-so? That was in the Dan Brown book." And it was a little bit of an insight to what's coming this morning, I think, in that sometimes when we read the scriptures, I must confess, I've read Matthew's Gospel through quite a number of times. And I'm reading it through again at the moment with the help of a commentary. And the person who wrote the commentary just dropped a little bit of a seed which has influenced my thinking and seeing Matthew's Gospel in a totally different way. And the thought that was sown, this little seed, is that what Matthew is doing is directing people's attention, particularly the readers in the first century, to Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah. So all the way through Matthew's Gospel, we get sort of glimpses of the Messiah, and the picture is built up. And when we get to chapter 16 of Matthew's Gospel, there's this little bit that's recorded of Jesus speaking to his disciples. "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And the disciples replied, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" Jesus says to his disciples. "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter, in his inimitable fashion, blurts out, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." In other words, you are the Messiah. And just taking that thought that Jesus is the Messiah, Matthew builds up this picture as he goes through. We've heard in the past, in our studies in Matthew, from the Sermon on the Mount, and how at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds gather together, and Matthew uses these words at the end of chapter 7. "And when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law." There's something about the speaking, the teaching of Jesus, which is saying that he's more than the scribes, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees of the day. This teaching that Jesus is giving, he is giving with authority. This teaching from the Sermon on the Mount was certainly different. It was topsy-turvy. Yet it had authority. The authority that would come from the Messiah. So at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, there's this little glimpse that Matthew is saying, look at Jesus' teaching. Only this sort of teaching can come from the Messiah. So Jesus was bringing a great messianic message. And as we've gone through Matthew's Gospel, starting this term in chapter 8, in the last 2 weeks we've looked at a couple of ways that Jesus has demonstrated his messianic power in action. We've looked at Jesus healing the leper, that leper who came to Jesus and said, if you will, you can make me clean. Jesus reaches out and touches this unclean leper and makes him clean. And last week we heard about Jesus healing the servant of a paralyzed centurion, a man who was despised by most of the Jewish people, the loathed Roman occupying forces. And yet Jesus has this interaction with this man who is one of the outcasts of society in the Jewish eyes, just as the leper would have been. And Jesus heals that paralyzed servant. Jesus has power to heal leprosy. He has power over paralysis. And now this week, we come, as we heard in our reading from later on in Matthew 8, Jesus healing Peter's mum-in-law. It doesn't actually say mum-in-law. It says mother-in-law in the scriptures, but I like that. Nice little touch, that. Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. Now, it wasn't just an ordinary healing of fever. I'm no medic, but the medics here will probably tell me if I get this wrong, that, and certainly my experience is, if you had a fever, then you really feel drained, you feel laid low, and it takes some time for your strength to recover before you feel up to doing what you normally do. And the scripture says that Jesus touched Peter's mother-in-law and she was healed immediately. She got up, she prepared a meal, she served her guests. This was some extraordinary healing of a fever. So Jesus, the Messiah, as Matthew reveals to us, has power over leprosy. He has power over paralysis. He has power over fever. And this is just building up this picture, I think, in Matthew to say, you know, who is this Jesus? Yeah, there's something much more extraordinary about him than with other people who are around at the time. And then we get from this passage the fact that when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. We learn from the other Gospels that this was the Sabbath day, and when evening came, that meant the Sabbath restrictions had been lifted so people could travel and bring the sick to Jesus. And we hear that Jesus healed those who were demon-possessed. So again, Jesus has this remarkable power to heal those who were demon-possessed. And we'll hear more about exorcisms in 3 weeks' time when we consider that graphic story of the exorcism in Gennesaret from the man, and the evil spirits went into the pigs. I love this story, and there's this herd of pigs rushing down the hillside and drowning. So more about that in 3 weeks' time. But Matthew simply records Jesus healed all those people who were brought to him in fulfillment of the words that were spoken through the prophet Isaiah. I'm going to quote from Isaiah chapter 53, picking up not only that verse that is used by Matthew, but more. So Isaiah chapter 53 verse 4. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like the lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. So there's more to this quotation, and I think anyone who knew their scriptures in those days would have taken that scripture from Isaiah that Matthew uses and would have remembered the rest of the scriptures. So it's not just healing our infirmities and our afflictions, but Jesus is also, if you like, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Matthew is beginning to point forward to what Jesus, the Messiah, would do upon the cross, that he would take our sins away. I wish I could remember all of this, but in the hall this morning, one of the groups is actually talking about sin, and there's the sort of picture, they pose the question of what is sin? And I can remember the S and I can remember the I, but I can't remember what the N was, so you have to bear with me, sort of a failing memory. S, sin, is, if you like, shove off, God. I don't want to know about you, God. The I is, I'm in charge. And you'll have to go through to the hall to find out what the N was. But a few more verses from Isaiah chapter 53. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So that passage from Isaiah is just building up the bigger picture of what the Messiah will do. So Matthew says that Jesus, the Messiah, has the power to heal the sick. He has power over demonic forces. He has power over sin. The Messiah can heal the immediate physical needs of the world, but he can heal the spiritual needs. He can heal us spiritually. from our sins. He can make atonement for our sins because Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. And as we move on in Matthew, we come across two people who were in the crowd. Large crowds were following Jesus along with the disciples. And the first of those was a teacher of the law. And probably this passage from Isaiah would certainly have triggered thoughts in the mind of the teacher of the law. So as Jesus was getting ready to leave the crowds and cross to the other side of the lake, a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. I will follow you wherever you go." You would have thought Jesus would have welcomed him with open arms. You know, this is just what it was all about. People who wanted to follow Jesus. Then Jesus says something which is quite remarkable. "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." It's almost a put down. The teacher of the law saying, "I want to follow you." And Jesus saying, "Hey, well, if you really want to follow me, have you counted the cost?" And in the equivalent passage in Luke's gospel, there is the heading of the cost of discipleship. I think Jesus has power to see into people's lives. And as he looked at this teacher of the law, he saw that the man's motives were wrong. The man wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to be associated with someone who was a great teacher. He wanted to be associated with someone who was a great miracle worker, a great healer, a man who had power over evil spirits. Yeah, he wanted to follow Jesus so that he could get some recognition for that. His motive was wrong. And Jesus, in talking about foxes having holes, is really saying that, you know, even the animal kingdom has got a much more stable lifestyle than I have. I'm going to go about. I won't have a guaranteed bed where I can lie down at night. I won't have a stable family relationship. You need to think about the cost of following Jesus. And then the second man comes to Jesus. If the first man had got his motives wrong in following Jesus, we should note that the second man is already a disciple, verse 21. Another disciple said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Now, according to the rabbis of the time, the most sacred duty that a man of the family could do would be to bury his father. It was the most sacred thing. It came above everything else. And if his father had died, then that was his sole priority in life. But we don't actually know whether this disciple's father had died or not. Was the disciple putting forward an excuse? Yes, I will follow you, Jesus, but I've got to wait until my father has died and I have buried him. Was the man's priorities right? I suggest they were not. Because what Jesus wants is when he says, follow me, or when someone says, I want to follow you, then your priority has got to be in following Jesus first of all. And I think that sometimes becomes a challenge to us because we have a lot of things going on in our own lives, and sometimes Jesus can get a bit squashed out. What are our priorities in following Jesus? The man's basic problem is expressed in the contradictory words, Lord, me first. Lord, let me first go and bury my father. I was very challenged by the equivalent passage in Luke's Gospel many years ago. I was a teenager, and the church I was in then, we had a mission led by the Reverend Dick Rees, who was an evangelist of the time. And he was speaking on the passage in Luke about the cost of discipleship. And the cost of following Jesus. And as a result of what he said as a teenager, I said, Lord Jesus, I want to follow you. Now I know that's over 50 years ago, and I may be a bit long in the tooth, but I think the message today is as we look at Matthew's Gospel, as we see Jesus as the Messiah, as we build up this bigger and bigger picture of who the Messiah is, what the Messiah can do, we in a way want to be like those two men who want to come to Jesus and begin to follow him, but we need to come with the right motives. We need to come with the right priorities. And as we look forward in the life of our church, we're going to find that this message of Jesus the Messiah coming through more clearly, and that opportunity, that suggestion that Jesus wants people to follow him, is going to come through much more clearly as we lead up to our events in November. And it would be my prayer that all of us here who hear perhaps the call of Jesus, follow me, will be able to respond and say, yes, Lord Jesus, I want to follow you.